Christ is all. The Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossian believers, remember a place he had never visited, a people he didn't know. This letter is full of making that point again and again. Christ is all. The verses we've been studying the last several weeks, Colossians 1, 15 through 20, make this point assuredly. Christ is Lord. He is supreme over creation. Christ is Lord. He is head of the church. And Christ is Lord. He is supreme over redemption. All that the Apostle Paul has been saying thus far has been in it to thwart, to fight back against some false teachers that the Colossians were dealing with. And at the time of writing, the Colossians were indeed facing attacks. Colossians chapter 2 will give us more information about what that false teaching was. In short, it was a mixture, this demonic mixture, of secular pagan philosophy and strict, even physically painful, religious living. It was the kind of living that said, if it feels good, if it's enjoyable, then it's evil. Don't do it. The more miserable you are, the more spiritual you are. Our friends of other denominations probably have a Baptist joke to be made there, but we'll move on from that point. Anything good is evil, they said. The secular philosophy, that wasn't too complicated. It was thinking that to achieve the good life, fullness of life, it was any way that was not with God. So it was country music Christianity. It was Oprah Winfrey New Age religion. Or no religion at all, like trusting logic or trusting in politics or trusting a successful career, on and on and on that list could go. That's the full life. That's the fullness of life. In short, it was a disaster. And these false teachers were plaguing the Colossians. Well, Paul answers back with some mortar rounds of truth. Christ is all. And he marches through what he means by that, why he can say that, and what does it matter? Because if Christ is all, if he is Lord, if he is supreme, then Christ is sufficient. He's all that we need. We don't need any other philosophy. We don't need any other path to fullness of life. If he is Lord, then he is sufficiently Lord, and all of our hope is found in him. In verse 15, Christ is made known. In verses 15 and 16, Christ is supreme over creation. In verses 17 and 18, Christ is preeminent, first place over all things. Everything that he has said so far is sufficient to beat back those false teachers and their lies. But he isn't done. In verses 19 and 23, he throws the knockout punch. Who is Christ? Christ is God the Savior. Christ, God the Son, has purchased reconciliation for all who will believe. And he has done it through his cross. Well, how does Colossians 1, 19 through 23 teach that Christ, God the Son, has provided reconciliation through his cross? Two main points how he has done that. First main point of the passage is verse 19. Fully God, Christ makes God known. Fully God, Christ makes God known. Verse 18 that we thought about last Sunday actually begins this section of verses 19 and 20. Verse 18, let's read verse 18 again. The verse says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Christ is first place. And in first place, he is the head of the body, the church, to the core of who Christ Jesus is. Why? Why is he preeminent? Verse 19 answers. He is preeminent because the fullness of God is pleased to dwell in him. So what does that mean? What does verse 19 mean? Well, first, it means that Christ is fully God. Christ is fully God. The fullness of God dwelling in Christ means that Christ is fully God. The entire letter is all about the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. Why is he supreme? Why is he sufficient? Because he is God. Those false teachers bugging the Colossians, they were talking a lot about fullness. Fullness of life, the good life, the satisfied life. They said fullness of life was found in denying yourself from anything pleasurable or fun. To really have fun and be full in life, you need to be miserable. Just miserable. This is where, if I was teaching a group of kids, I would have all of them make to me their most miserable face they can. Just miserable. The false teachers, they're all concerned about fullness. And they think the more restrictive life, the more you deprive yourself, the more full your life will be. They even thought in terms of God, and this is going to get a little trippy, they even thought that there's human beings, and then there's God, and he's high and exalted. But in between human beings and God is some innumerable number of these spirit beings, okay? Ghosts or angelic or some type like that, these spirit beings. And God's person was carried forward and existed in this level of spirit beings. And so for you to have access to God, you need to be able to access these spirit beings, and then you'll be able to access God. His fullness is contained in this intermediary level. The only way to God is through there. Paul claps back. The false teachers do not know the path of fullness of life because they do not know Christ. And God is not known through some intermediary, innumerable number of spirit beings. He's known himself, and he's known in fullness in Christ. Praise the Lord, brothers and sisters. There is no intermediary between you and God. There is only one. And it is Christ Jesus the Lord. Praise the Lord, brothers and sisters, that there's not some unknown path, some unknown way to know God. It's revealed for us plainly in the text. To know God, you must know Christ. He is the intermediary. He is God's fullness. We've spoken often already about the early church councils and confessions, and I won't rehash all of that here. The Nicene Creed, the most substantial statement, earliest statement of who Christ is, says this: we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of light, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. Without question, Christ is fully God. God of God, light of light, very God of very God. The creed gets it right. The fullness of God is pleased to dwell in Christ. Therefore then, God the Father, the next point, God the Father is revealed in God the Son. As the fullness of God dwells in Christ, so God is known through Christ. That's where the hymn began back in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. The God who cannot be known is made known in God the Son. Just this past week, I saw this little clip, and it was from the early rounds. It's like the first month of the game show Jeopardy. The very first month that it was on television. I'm not like a huge Jeopardy junkie, but I'll be honest, I do kind of enjoy Jeopardy a little bit. It's very, very early on. The set is real simple, and it's the final Jeopardy round. And if you're familiar with that, that same familiar tune plays. I will not hum it because now it's in your head already, so I don't have to hum it. And it's the final Jeopardy question. And so final Jeopardy answer, and they have to have their question. So that people are writing their thing and they bet. Well, every single contestant had the same response, And every single contestant wagered all their winnings. It was a big zero, and nobody gets it right. Well, at the end, you hear somebody from the crowd yell out, "What was the right answer?" And Alex, the late Alex Trebek, of course, corrects him. It's a question, not an answer, just like I had to correct myself. And then he gives it. I showed the video to Alyssa. Alyssa and I are like, I don't think that's right. I don't think that's right. So we had to Google it. I have a friend who that's the thing, right? You got to Google it. Let's see who's right. So we did. We Googled it. And Alex Trebek, why did I doubt him? He was correct. He was right, and he had it right. It was unknown. All three of these contestants, no doubt much smarter, more highly educated than I am, they all got it wrong. Alyssa and I get it wrong. The question was hidden. It needed to be revealed. Otherwise, it was unknown. We wouldn't know it. God the Father is revealed. He's made known. Here it is, in God the Son, who is the fullness of God. God's all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise. God who is unchanging, who is immovable, who is holy, who is good, and he is gracious. The fullness of God, the blazing glory of God revealed in God the Son. So that leads us to the third. As Christ is fully God, as God is known through God the Son, then you can know fullness by looking to Christ, who is the fullness of God. The Colossians they found it. They found it in Christ. The false teachers are coming along and they're saying, no, you've got it wrong. That's not the path of fullness of life. It's something else. And Paul writes back. He writes to them, no, dear Colossian believers, fullness of life, satisfaction in life, joy in life, the successful life, it's in Christ, who is the fullness of God. John 1:16, early in John's letter, he makes it clear, for from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. From the fullness of Christ, we receive the grace of life. It's all in him. The grace of God is given in Jesus. So friend, do you want to know fullness of life? Then look to Christ by faith. Our hearts believe all kinds of lives, of all kinds of paths that lead to the fullness of life. Us as believers, we buy into it as well. That some other path, some other source, that is the place of joy. That is the place of fullness. All the typical categories, right? Job or money, security, family. As John Calvin said, our hearts are idol factories. All those paths that we're trying to set in them, what they cannot deliver, lead us away from Christ. Even Jesus himself said this, and he describes this in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Every path that says this is the way of fullness that is not in Christ is that broad path. They all are going that same way, and they end in destruction. But the way of Christ, which seems narrow, the one and only way of Christ, is the true path of fullness of life. Friend, there is fullness available for you in Christ. Abundant fullness in him. Brothers and sisters, why would we look anywhere else? But we are tempted to look other places. We do find ourselves heading down the other paths again. Why look anywhere else when the fullness of God dwells in him? He is supreme. He is preeminent. Would you know God? Look to Christ. Would you know fullness of life? Look to Christ, who is the fullness of God. God the Son has provided reconciliation through his cross. First, Christ the Son is fully God. Second, what does the fullness of Christ look like? How is this accomplished? How can it be yours? And for this, we turn to verses 20 through 23, a second main point. Christ brings peace and reconciliation, or better, Christ purchased reconciliation. Then again, we look to verses 20 and 23. I must confess, early on, as I knew we were going to work our way through the letter to the Colossians, I outlined my way through the whole book and really, really thought I had it right. I thought 19 and 20, that's right, that's this Sunday. The next Sunday will be 21 through 23. But in the study of the text and in the study of good resources, I realized I have this wrong. These verses have to go together. So there, admit it, I had that wrong. We need to see these verses all. So 20 through 23, they fit. These verses teach us about the reconciliation of the gospel in Jesus. Christ brings reconciliation to the world. So how do these verses present this point? Christ purchased reconciliation. Well, first, the story begins darkly, we could say. First, all of creation is separated from God because of the curse of sin. All of creation is under this curse, this fallenness, and is separated from God because of sin. Everything said in verses 20 through 23 is said in this context where we just were. Christ. Christ is all. Christ supreme over creation. Christ supreme over redemption. Christ the head of the church. Christ the fullness of God. As you think about verses 20 through 23, keep that picture in your mind. Christ, the blazing glory of God, the fullness of God revealed, supreme over all things, Lord, preeminent over everything. That view of Christ, that picture of Christ as he is, we're given instruction here. There's a problem. You and I cannot dwell in the presence of the fullness of God. It's like if you remember the story of Moses on the mountain and he wants to see God's glory, and God won't let him do that, will he? He has to hide him behind the rock, and God says, I'm going to put my hand there as well to shield you, and you'll just see the trail. You'll see the wedding gown train. That's what you're going to see, just the end of his glory. And it's so much that when Moses comes down from the mountain, do you remember what's happening to his face? His face is glowing. He's like a kid's toy, a glow worm. If you know what I'm talking about. The face of Moses is glowing, radiating, reflecting God's glory. Why couldn't Moses just see the glory of God? What would have happened to Moses? He would have been struck dead, consumed. It's the same picture of Isaiah as he sees God in the temple. It would have been Christ. It would have been God the Son in the temple. Holy, holy, holy. And what does he do? He falls on his face. He says, woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people in unclean lips. When confronted with the holiness of God, we are instantly confronted with our fallenness, our sin, our creatureliness. It's like what we thought about this morning in the auditorium class of Psalm 2, the heathen's rage, recognizing the holiness and justice and righteousness of God under his wrath. Verse 21 makes it clear. These are the same truths that Andrew Johnson preached for us just a couple Sundays ago. Verse 21 makes clear, we all were once alienated and hostile in mind. We're born with a sin nature that does not know God. We're under his just wrath and in danger of judgment. What's more, we go about sinning. We're separated from God, even hostile to God. We do what is evil. I think about a picture, trying to think of an illustration of this level of hostility. It makes me think of the startling picture of public riots and mass violence. Angry, violent hostility. Friends, that is the picture of the true nature of our sin. The true nature of sin hates God, rages against God, is hostile against God. It doesn't always look like that. Sometimes it looks very peaceful and very kind. No thank you about Jesus. That's for other people. That's not for me. Sin leaves us separated from God. It's the former state for all of us. Brothers and sisters, this is where the story begins for us. It's where it began for the Colossians. This is your former state. It's a fearful thought, is it not, Christians? It's fearful. But verse 20 gives hope. Christ reconciled us to the Father. He made peace for us and God through his shed blood on the cross. Christ literally shed his blood at Calvary so that the separation between you and God the Father could be paid for, your reconciliation made complete with him. And see, that's where the text goes next. Christ's death on the cross secures eternal reconciliation. Back in verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether earth or in heaven, all of creation, making peace by the blood of his cross. Verse 22, he's reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. Just as all things were created in Christ, back in verses 15 and 16, so hope for reconciliation for all things is only possible in Christ, verses 20 through 23. When our state was total alienation against God, hostility against God, Christ went through to the cross. He shed his blood, and he secured the hope of reconciliation through him. Praise God. Christ reconciles us to the Father. Peace purchased through his blood. All who trust in Jesus are at peace with God. All who trust in Jesus are no longer under his wrath. They are made beloved sons and daughters. Friends, get this. In his holiness, he purchases the way for our redemption so that we might be made holy in him. Praise the Lord. And then look how he looks upon you, Christian. Does he see you as just weak, as the one who barely scrapes by? He looks at you and he sees holy, he sees blameless, and he sees above reproach. Romans 8:33 says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Sometimes does your own spirit bring charge against you? Sometimes do you hear the lies of Satan against you? Friend, no one shall bring any charge against God's elect. Why? Because it is God who justifies. Friends, Christ is supreme over redemption. He is preeminent in all things. And because that he is supreme, because of his death on the cross, he purchases eternal reconciliation for all who will come to him by faith. And that leads us to the last point. Therefore, trust Christ and hold fast to Christ. Friend, is your faith in Christ alone here today? Is your hope for fullness planted firmly on Christ alone? This is the hope of the gospel. It has been preached by Christ himself as he was here on earth, preached by the apostles as the church began, preached by the early church fathers and those who have gone before us. It's the gospel preached by the reformers. It's the gospel that has been preached at Calvary Baptist Church for decades and decades. Christ alone, the only way of salvation, purchased your salvation on the cross and his resurrection, made available freely to you if you will call upon Jesus by faith. It's yours, made freely available to you. Friends, do you believe this? Is your trust in Christ alone that he truly is all? As this letter continues in the weeks ahead for us in Colossians, we're going to learn more. We're seeing very clearly Christ, that he is supreme. But the path before us is that Christ is sufficient. Friends, for Christ to be sufficient in your life, to be all that you need, to be the path of fullness, he must first be your Savior. He must first be your Redeemer. Praise the Lord if for your parents or your grandparents that Christ is their Redeemer, that their faith is in Jesus. Praise the Lord. But that's not enough for you, friend. He must be your Savior, your Redeemer by faith. Is your faith in Christ today? And for your life to be found in fullness, the fullness of life, it is not possible without Christ being that first place in your life, as we thought about last Sunday. As we come to verse 23, some will twist it. It says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Some have twisted that verse to say that this is a place for born-again Christians can lose their salvation. There's the call out for a genuine born-again Christian. If, then they'll remain a Christian. But that's not in the original language what Paul is saying. He structures this in a way that's saying this is his confidence for them. This is his confidence that their faith is in Christ. These false teachers bugging him, but they're not going to listen to those false teachers. They're going to continue on in the faith. They will continue. Paul is saying, friends, your faith is in the right place. You have been brought from hostility against God to reconciled to God. By God's grace, you have it right. He's saying, keep going. Keep believing. You're headed the right way. He's not teaching about losing salvation or eternal security. His point is hope. The hope that is found in Christ alone is the Colossians' hope. And brothers and sisters in Christ, I pray it's your hope. It's your steadfast hope today. You see, the gospel gives the Christian his hope. The gospel which says that you are loved by God. The gospel which says your sins are forgiven in Christ. And the gospel which even says Jesus is your friend. I'll end with this morning before our closing. This is a quote from one of my favorite authors and one of my favorite books from one of my favorite authors. It's titled Gospel Deeps, Reveling in the Excellencies of Jesus. And it's written by Jared C. Wilson. It's a little bit longer of a quote. I don't have it up on the screen, so I'll try to read it well and listen well. The deep things of God, personal closeness to God, and secure relationship with God, they all come from Jesus. The radiance of the glory of God. Friend, gospel abundance is spilling out of Christ, flowing freely, grace upon grace, one after another. Gospel blessings are both secured in him and gratuitously offered. He lavishes us with the treasure of himself. He bids us come play in the radiance of his wonderfulness. And now it's a quote within a quote. Robert Murray McShane lures us to swim. Unfathomable oceans of grace are in Christ for you. Dive and dive again. You will never come to the bottoms of these depths. How many millions of dazzling pearls and gems are at this moment hid in the deep recesses of the ocean caves? Oh, friend, but there are unsearchable riches in Christ. Friends, Christ is supreme over creation. He is supreme over redemption. He is the image of God. He is the fullness of God. His blood was shed for you, and in his fullness, there is unending grace for you. Friends, Christ is all.